God, thank you for this letter. It's fascinating to have recently studied Paul's interaction with the Galatians and his history with them and his relationship with them. I guess it brings out the personality of Paul to these folks and their previous history. And thank you for his overwhelming concern for their spiritual security. Thank you for his model in that. He was a discipler, and he didn't just hear about problems and bemoan that. He rolled up his sleeves and got involved. Thank you for the truth that this book communicates. Truly, had this book not been written, we would have been devoid of a significant body of truth that teaches us of this one true gospel, this precious message of salvation through grace alone, merely because of what Christ did, no work of our own. We can know that our sins are forgiven and that our eternal security is guaranteed. Lord, may this morning, if nothing else, may it simply be for every believer another opportunity to say thank you. As we consider the gospel of grace, our freedom in Christ, may we simply turn our eyes heavenward and give you praise that you've allowed us to be a recipient of this incredible message. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I didn't include space for you on your handout there, but maybe you can take some notes in the margins there if you want to. But before we actually jump into the first section itself, we're going to do a little bit of background in the book, because it's really fascinating to discover Paul's interaction with the Galatian churches before he actually wrote this epistle. And to begin with, we actually have to discern who were these Galatians. I've got a little map up here for you. This map probably is similar to the one that's in the back of your Bible. When we talk about Galatia, you can see it's the middle region of what we would call Turkey today, Asia Minor back then. And what you actually discover, and this is where some debate comes in, is up in the north was the ethnic region of Galatia. Before the Romans took it over, Galatia was largely relegated to a small ethnic province up north. And do any of you know who settled Galatia? Maybe you can use etymology to figure it out. Maybe not. I heard it. The Gauls, the Celts, came over from much further west, obviously, settled in this region, and then the Romans took them over and turned the whole region into a Roman province. Now, we don't have any indication from the book of Acts that Paul started any churches in northern Galatia. In fact, there's only one small reference on his second missionary journey that he even went up into northern Galatia, and I'm not even convinced that he actually did. And so when we consider these churches, you can read page after page after page of people defending the northern Galatia view, that he's writing to those churches, or the southern Galatian view. And I like what MacArthur simply says. The book of Acts shows us that he planted churches in South Galatia, not North Galatia. So this letter is probably written to South Galatia. Yeah, we'll just keep it really simple this morning. We know that on his first missionary journey, he spent a lot of time in Galatia. Here you can see lower part of Galatia. You'll recognize some of those cities. He left Antioch. It was kind of his sending church. And he first went to Cyprus, sailed up to Perga, and then the first Galatian town he hit was Antioch in Pisidia, or your translation may say Pisidian Antioch. He went from there to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, and then back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and back home. Even on his second missionary journey, he would start by going through those same cities, leaving Antioch again and hitting up Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and then once again on his last missionary journey. This was obviously a location that he knew well, and these were churches that he had been instrumental in founding, but not only founding, these were people that he had really grown fond of, grown close to, and had come to love. Now, we have to determine when in that timeline did Paul write this epistle, okay? And it's interesting to consider. Any thoughts out there just from what you know? In fact, if you look at chapter 2, just do this, look at chapter 2, you might have a heading above chapter 2, verse 1, that might, you think, may give you a clue as to when he wrote this. Any suggestions out there? Does anyone have the Jerusalem Council heading that section? Okay, I got some nods. Okay, do you guys remember the Jerusalem Council? It was this really big historical event that happened in Acts chapter 15. You'll remember that Judaizers were beginning to filter into Antioch, not not the Pisidian one, although that was happening too, but primarily in Antioch of Syria and Jerusalem down here. Those two cities were being infiltrated with Judaizers who were teaching a Christ plus works salvation. Interesting. We were just studying Roman Catholicism a few Wednesday nights ago, and this is a continued worldview. It's a perpetuated heresy, Christ plus works. And so delegates from Antioch, Paul, Barnabas, and others were sent down to Jerusalem, where they gathered together with the apostles and the elders, and they debated, do we have to observe the Mosaic law in order to find favor with God, in order to receive righteousness? Does salvation come through works? And you'll remember that the determination was no. The gospel that Jesus Christ has revealed is a gospel of grace. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. And they actually wrote out a decree and sent it by the hands of Paul, Barnabas, and two other men from the Jerusalem church back up to Antioch. And so to speak, the debate was ended. Now we know, and even today, this heresy has continued, and this idea of salvation has been perpetuated. So some people are going to read Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And they're going to start reading through these details, and they're going to see a correlation between this passage and Acts 15, which would suggest Galatians was written before or after Acts 15. After. Okay, we got that, right? If this is Acts 15, it would have had to be written after. Okay, I don't think that's accurate. When you compare Galatians chapter 2 with Acts 15, you do see a lot of parallels, but there's a lot of inconsistencies as well. So I'm going to suggest this timeline, and you might just want to jot it in your margin so you can get a feel of how Paul had been interacting with this church and what his ministry would eventually look like. Paul's first introduction to Galatia is found in Acts 13. And actually, you might want to flip there. Acts 13. And this is his first missionary journey. Acts 13 and 14. There's some chapter content for you. Acts 13, 14 is generally Paul's first missionary journey. And it was on his first missionary journey, as we just saw, that he first got introduced, here's your map again, to the region of Galatia. In fact, look at Acts 13, verse 1. And there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, look at the end of the verse, and Saul. Okay, this was Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And you'll remember Saul's was both Paul and Saul, depending on whether you were using the Greek or the Hebrew name. And so this is Paul, and after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What is this? This is the first missionary sending ceremony. This was the first time when a local church commissioned missionaries to go to, as it were, the uttermost parts of the earth. So here are Paul and Barnabas, and they're setting off on their missionary journey. You'll see that when they finally reach the coast of Asia Minor, or what we know as Turkey, they first landed in the port city in Pamphylia, and then went up to the first city of Antioch, Pisidia, or Pisidian Antioch. Now, what you read is kind of this fascinating cycle. He goes to a city and preaches. Gentiles are rescued. Jews are a little offended. And so they persecute Paul, and he leaves Pisidian Antioch and goes to Iconium. And there he faces the same thing. He preaches, Gentiles respond, and some Jews do as well, but other Jews get angry with this message of grace. Jews from the previous city come and team up with them, and they persecute Paul. In fact, I think it's in Iconium that they stone him, you'll remember, and they leave him for dead outside the city. I mean, they stone him, the guy's not moving, they drag him outside, he's dead. And it says that as his friends gathered around him, he was revived and stood up in their midst. Obviously, the Lord was still working on his behalf. So you would think he gets the point. He leaves Iconium and he goes to Lystra, and there he faces the same thing. Gentiles respond. Jews don't like him. They kick him out of the city. He goes to Derbe. He preaches, and he has perhaps his most fruitful and his freest ministry opportunity in Derbe. All of this is Galatia. And when he leaves Derbe, he decides to go back the way he came. Okay, so he leaves Derbe and he goes back to Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. And along the way, The Bible says in verses 21 through 23 of chapter 14, they strengthen the souls of the disciples, encourage them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That was personal experience. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul, you can tell he's on task. He's grown to love this region. He's grown to love these people. Obviously, he's in love with his Lord who has commissioned him. And he is going to preach the gospel and plant churches, no matter how difficult it is. And on the way out, he continues doing what he has done. So let me ask you this question, because this is going to play into our date. How many times had he visited these Galatian churches after this journey? Twice, right? Twice. He visited on the first on his first leg, and then on his return trip. So he visited these churches twice, and that's going to play into how we date this. Okay, so Paul visited them, he discipled them, he evangelized them, and then he brought structure to their churches as they appointed elders. Then we come to the end of chapter 14, and I want you to look with me at the last couple verses here. Verse 26: they sail to Antioch. Remember, this is the Antioch of Syria. This was their sending church. This was his home church. Okay? They sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. By the way, this is why we believe in missionary accountability within a local church. At the beginning of Acts 13, they were sent out by a church. At the end of their missionary journey, what did they do? They come back and they report to a church. And so what we do here today has precedent as early as the very first missionary journey engaged in by Paul. Notice the key message that is so interesting to this church family. They're intrigued by how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now remember, he has just been to a largely Gentile area. It was mostly Gentiles that were converting to his message, albeit there was obviously a large Jewish population, because every place he went, the Jews rose up in insurrection against him. And when you begin to flip through Paul's letter to the Galatians, you find over and over and over again that he is referencing in the book to the Galatians a very Gentile audience. It fits with the missionary journey that he's just been on. And now look at verse 28. And they remained no little time with the disciples. In other words, he stayed at Antioch a long time. This was an extended furlough for him. And I'm going to put the writing of Galatians right in that verse, verse 28. So if you want a perspective on when Galatians was written, we could say sometime maybe 48 AD in Antioch, right after he visited the churches. Now glance at verse 6 of Galatians 1 and tell me why that fits. He just visited the churches, now he's on furlough in Antioch, and in a relatively short amount of time after getting home, he writes this letter. How does that fit with verse 6? Galatians 1 verse 6. What does he say? I'm astonished that you're what? So quickly deserting the one who called you. He had just been there. He had just planted these churches, and then within a few weeks, maybe, or months, he had returned to the churches and strengthened them, and then he gets back to Antioch, and within a matter of months, maybe a couple of years, he gets word back, and it was probably only a couple of months. Most people are going to say if this was when he wrote it in AD 48, the Jerusalem Council was probably AD 49. So we're talking about a matter of months. You get back from the spiritual high, and then somebody comes in and says, hey, did you hear about the church at Iconium? Yeah, bad news, man. The Judaizers are really having a hold there. And so he picks up the pen, and that's why he's so adamant in verse 6. I can't believe that so quickly you've removed yourself from the message that I preached unto you. Throughout this book, in fact, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he's going to say, the first time I preached the gospel to you. Now just think logically with me. If you say the first time, that suggests that you've been there more than one time, right? It would go without saying, you know, the first time I went to Cedar Point. I've been there twice. If I'd only been there once, it'd kind of be a no-brainer. When I went to Cedar Point is how I would word it. It can be translated formerly, but it would seem a little superfluous as well. When I formerly went to Cedar Point, when I went to Cedar Point. So in chapter 4, verse 13, he's going to use a phrase that is often translated the first time, indicating he's been there twice. And according to our timeline, he's been to each one of these churches two times already, preaching the gospel, strengthening them, discipling them, and edifying them. Furthermore, he says, when I first preached the gospel to you, it was because I was in weakness. I was suffering. What do you think he's probably referencing based upon what we've seen on his first missionary journey? Yeah, why did he end up going to Iconium? Because he'd been persecuted in Antioch. Why did he go to Lystra? Because he'd been stoned. You want to talk about weakness and suffering. He had been stoned. That's why he went to Lystra. And so he writes in this book, the first time I preached the gospel to you, it was because I was physically weak. Yeah, you were running away from having been stoned, and that's why you were preaching the gospel. So there's so many details that really fits quite nicely with this time frame. Okay, so first missionary journey, and then a few months later, he writes this letter to them. And boy, isn't there a wonderful principle and model in that? I mean, Paul didn't leave these churches and forget about them. He didn't hear bad news and just go, man, that's so unfortunate. Paul took responsibility for people. And it's a New Testament concept that he's actually going to advocate in many of his letters to the churches. Take responsibility for people. He writes with a sharp tone. In fact, this is the only letter that he doesn't include commendation in. He writes to the immoral, carnal, immature, divisive Corinthians. And he praises them in three verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he writes to the Galatians, and with cutting clarity, he gets right to the point and he goes after their doctrine. This was so important because look at verse 6. Verse 6 and 7, we discover that to be removed, to turn away from the real gospel, is actually to desert whom? Christ. Did you hear that? This is Bible. To turn away from the true gospel is actually to desert Christ. Eternal matters hung in the balance. The security of souls were on the line. And so Paul is super concerned about these Christians, having taken responsibility for presenting them perfect in Christ Jesus. 6 months later or so, he picks up the pen and he combats something that was going to take them to hell. Okay. Shortly after that, he is called by his home church to be a delegate to the Jerusalem Council. So that would be the third event in our timeline. This would be roughly AD 49. The Judaistic heresy had come to the forefront. He had already combated it up in Galatia himself. He had been persecuted by these guys. He got home and heard that they had gotten a stronghold in the church, so he writes to them, and before you know it, the church in Antioch, Syria, and the church in Jerusalem are being overrun with these Judaizers. They have to do something to solve this problem. And so they send these delegates down to Jerusalem, and they connect on the issue of what is the true gospel. And they write the decree that it is salvation by grace alone. Now, here's some details for why Galatians 2 and Acts 15 seem to be two separate events. Flip back to Galatians 2. And you might want to just keep a finger in Acts 15. But in Galatians 2, just notice Paul's personal timeline here. Actually, let's go back to 1, chapter 1. And notice what he says, verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism. Verse 15, I was converted when he who set me apart before I was born called me by grace. He says at the end of verse 16, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So in Paul's testimony, after he was saved, he did not immediately go up to Jerusalem. Instead, verse 18, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I remained with him for 15 days. Verse 18 would be Paul's first visit to Jerusalem. Okay? You agree with me? He mentions, I didn't go up to Jerusalem right after I was saved. The first time I visited Jerusalem after I was converted was 3 years later. And I went up, notice what he says, to visit Cephas, and I remained with them for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James. So how many apostles did he see? Two. He saw two apostles. And then notice what he's saying in verse 20. He's really concerned that they understand he's speaking truth here. In what I'm writing to you before God, I don't lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. By the way, what was the capital of Cilicia? Here we are in Cilicia. What's the capital city, the only one listed there? Tarsus. This was where Paul was born. Okay, so after I left Jerusalem the first time, I went to Tarsus, and I was still unknown to the persons in person to the churches of Judea and those who are in Christ. And then verse 2. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Paul is being really diligent here to help people understand. He's giving an accurate timeline of his life. So Galatians 2 verse 1 would be the second time he visited Jerusalem, right? It's pretty clear with the language he uses. I didn't go up to Jerusalem until 3 years after I was converted, and I only met with two of the apostles. I was there for 15 days, and then I went to Tarsus, and then it was 14 years before I went up again. And so his second visit is recorded in Galatians. So, we have a helpful timeline. Let's flip back to Acts and see, can we find in Acts what visit this was? Does it coincide with Acts 15? Was that his second visit to Jerusalem on the Jerusalem Council? Or was it maybe prior to that? Go to Acts 9. Acts 9. And look at verse 19. Taking food, he was strengthened, and for some days he was with the disciples in Damascus. You'll remember in Galatians, he mentioned that he was rescued. He went away into Arabia, but then returned to Damascus. So before he went to Jerusalem, he was in Damascus. So here we are. This seems to fit right now. Verse 15, he stayed with some the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, and he found a similar response. People liked it, and then some people plotted against him. And so you'll remember this was the story where they let him down out of the city through a window by night. Verse 25 there, his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And he went fleeing Damascus to, verse 26, Jerusalem. Okay, so this is his first visit to Jerusalem after his conversion. Okay, and it fits with what we saw in Galatia. He stayed in Damascus, and then after 3 years, we don't have dates given to us here in Acts, but it would fit. After he leaves Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem. Okay, so this would be his first visit. And what happens when he goes to Jerusalem? All were afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him. Now, some of your translations are actually going to translate Galatians that he became acquainted with Cephas on this first visit. And what do we find back here in Acts chapter 9? That very thing. He'd never met Peter, and now this is when he's getting to know Peter. Peter's hearing his salvation testimony, and how many apostles does he meet with in Galatians? Two, only two, but that's a plural. And notice what the passage says here. Verse 27, brought him into the apostles. This doesn't delineate a number, but we're still in agreement with what we're seeing in the two passages. So very clearly, nobody debates this. Galatians 1, the end of Galatians 1, and this is parallel. Okay, so we're on track to find out when was the second time he visited. Well, if we keep on flipping in Acts, the second time he visited visited Jerusalem was not at the Jerusalem Council. It was actually in Acts 11. Look at Acts 11 with me. Acts 11, and look at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. This is in Syria. You'll see it due north of Jerusalem, up on the Mediterranean coast. This would become Paul's home church, his sending church. They went to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. And there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. These are the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. So Jews and Greeks are being preached to, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, where Barnabas was, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So Barnabas goes up there to be used to establish this church, and he remembered Paul. And so after he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul. So when Paul left Jerusalem the first time, where had he gone? To Tarsus. And remember what we saw in Galatians? When he left Jerusalem the first time, he went to Syria and Cilicia, the capital of which was Tarsus. So we're still fitting with our timeline. He goes to Tarsus. He grabs Paul. He brings him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold. What do we call that? If somebody is foretelling, we use the word prophecy. This was a revelation from God. Foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, so the disciples determined every according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, Jerusalem, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is his second visit to Jerusalem. It's during a famine in Jerusalem when the church in Antioch gives what they can to help this famished, poverty-stricken church, as they can be with a material blessing. Okay? Now, this is really interesting. Flip back to Galatians. Verse 2 of chapter 2. This is his second time to Jerusalem. So you have to determine what you're going to do with that. If you take the Jerusalem council view, then you have to somehow come up with an argument for why Galatians 2 is actually his third visit, not his second. When Paul pretty clearly says, it was my second time. And notice the details. Verse 2, I went up because of revelation. Well, why did he go up to Jerusalem his second time according to Acts chapter 11? Agabus had prophesied and said a famine was coming. And in direct response to that revelation, they combined their resources and sent Paul to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what he says here. The second time I went to Jerusalem, it was because of a revelation. And notice what happens. He appeared and proclaimed his gospel that he was preaching among the religious leaders, verse 2. But did he do so publicly or privately? Privately. In Acts 15, when he was back on the Jerusalem council, it was a public declaration before everyone. And Peter was on his side. In fact, Peter actually introduced him. Peter was the first one in Acts chapter 15 that talks about the gospel coming to the Gentiles. And then he yields the floor to Paul. It's a public matter. If Paul has not yet been ratified as an apostle and sent by the church, which happens in chapter 13, remember that? He's relatively just an unknown small local church pastor trying to do his best, having been rescued out of Judaism. It makes sense that when he quietly and anonymously takes a love offering up to Jerusalem, he says, hey, guys, can I kind of talk with you and just make sure that I'm on point here? I mean, any guy going to the ministry knows that's what I would have done. What an opportunity. I get to go to Jerusalem and give financial aid. While I'm here, do you have some time? Can I just kind of make sure that my theology's right? And that's what he references. It was a private event. And notice the only statement, the only exhortation they give to him in verse 10 is what? Look at verse 10. Do we have any reference here to the decree of the Jerusalem Council? No, the only exhortation they give to Paul is what? Remember the poor. And what was happening? A famine. That's why he was in Jerusalem, was to remember the poor. So Paul, as you head back to Antioch, just don't forget us, please. Would you keep us in mind and do what you can to be a help to us? Okay? So many details. In fact, we're going to find in verse 11 that Paul ends up having to confront Peter. If Peter had just powerfully preached at the Jerusalem Council that salvation was by grace alone for the Gentiles, this story would strike us as very odd. But if it's prior to the Jerusalem Council, like we're suggesting here, then it seems that Peter, in a moment of weakness, had himself fallen to the Judaistic tendencies of these churches. And Paul rebukes him, and then both of them go to the Jerusalem Council, and they nail it down together, partnering in ministry for the protection of the gospel. Okay? So here's where we're at with our timeline. He visits these churches. He pours himself into them. He's beaten on their behalf. Twice he visits them, gets home. Shortly thereafter, hears that they're turning astray from the real gospel. So he picks up a pen and vehemently writes, defending his apostolic authority, undermining the heresies and giving us what has become a Magna Carta on the true gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He follows that by going to the Jerusalem Council, where more formally the whole church establishes this position. And over the next couple of years, he enjoys additional fruitful ministry in his second and third missionary journey to Galatia. It's fascinating. The personality of Paul, the relationships of Paul, the pastoral side of Paul comes out when you do a quick comparison and realize where we're at between Acts and Galatians, referencing the history of this great apostle and these regional churches. So as we come to a close this morning, we've got to finally end by considering why Paul wrote the epistle. And at this point, we understand the Judaistic gospel, which Paul doesn't even call a gospel. Do you notice that in verse 7? He refuses to even call it a gospel. It is not good news. That Judaistic false doctrine had invaded the churches. And Paul, out of love for truth and out of a great desire to protect the flock, picks up the pen and writes this incredible letter that there is no other gospel except the one that I delivered to you. And it wasn't because I delivered it to you. It's because that was the gospel that Jesus delivered to me. In verse 7, he says, guys, if I come to you again and I preach anything other to you than I preached the first time, let me be accursed. As we launch into the book of Galatians, we're going to see that Paul gets stirred up. And we're going to see that he takes the better part of four chapters to plumb the depths of the one true gospel, to help us come to grips with the reality that we have freedom in Christ. And so, oh, foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1, who has bewitched you? Chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set you free. Why have you returned and be bound by a yoke of slavery? Concepts are going to be very applicable for you and me. Not only will we get to bask week in and week out in the gospel of grace, that in spite of you, God revealed himself to you. In spite of you, he died for you. In spite of you, he called you and drew you to himself. And simply by faith, no work of yours, simply by faith, you've been rescued. Every week over the next several months as we gather together, we're just going to, in this setting, be able to just rejoice at the incredible truth of the gospel of grace and our own personal experience in it. But then we're also going to evaluate our hearts a little bit and say, where am I adding works? This is going to become a really practical book. And I hope that the overview this morning of Paul's personal interactions with them gives you a little bit of a heartbeat of an apostle this morning, a little bit of a pastoral perspective that says, this is big deal. If you turn away from this one gospel, you've deserted Christ. Friends, don't desert the gospel of grace. Find your freedom in Christ and don't leave it. And let's be diligent, like Paul, to be ministering to those around us with truth, lest they too find themselves deceived and destroyed. Let's pray. God, thank you for the example of Paul this morning. Just kind of fun to have a different lesson this morning where we're not jumping into any particular text, but just comparing a timeline and recognizing, boy, Paul thought about life a little bit differently than I do. Doctrine was really important to him. If Paul, this is going to happen. One day, we're going to be in heaven and we're going to meet people that lived in Galatia and had been blinded by the Judaizers, but once again found their sufficiency in Christ by reading this epistle. And in that moment, maybe we'll realize how many opportunities we just didn't take advantage of to speak truth and rescue souls. So Father, as we head back to the workplace tomorrow, as we hit up our campus, as we move in with roommates, and as we enjoy company with neighbors, may we have the heartbeat of this apostle that was willing to give himself for their sake so that truth might be heard by them and not deception, and that life might be known and not death. I pray that you'd give us that mission, give us that heartbeat, And I pray that you'd strengthen us for that. Bless us as we head to the next service. May Christ be high and lifted up. And again, thank you, Jesus, that simply by your grace, you've rescued us. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.